We have on the line now a very, very close friend of Morana from the days of Darul Ulum Dioban, Morana of Zilsab. Morana has been holding on for some time. Morana, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you, Morana Obaidullah Saab, and the listeners of the various
There's so much that you could share. If I were you, I would be difficult where to start, because you've seen so many different walks of life of Maulana Taha. But what would be your input towards the program this morning, Maulana?
Jazakallah khair for having me, Maulana Ubaidullah Saab. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hal jaza'u al-ihsan illa al-ihsan. Maulana, where to begin? In regard to Maulana's accomplishments and achievements, alhamdulillah, that has been well illustrated by his students and colleagues. My contribution will be of a different nature, with anecdotes of our personal interactions over the last 35 years. Our friendship, started off in 1986 when Maulana Yusuf Karan brought both his sons, Maulana Taha and the late Abdul Salam, to India to show them the various Darul Ulooms so that they may choose where to further their tertiary education. And at that time, I met Maulana Taha with his father and his brother. And there was a young student from Espingo Beach that was doing Hifz at that time, Muhammad Abdul Khalik. And he was in constant khidmat of Maulana Karan and his father. And each time Maulana Taha used to come to Durban, he used to always inquire about this boy who was then 12 or 13 years old, always inquired about him. The second meeting with Maulana Taha was 3 years later when Maulana Taha and his parents journeyed for Hajj, and thereafter they traveled to Karachi, and I was visiting Karachi at that time, and Maulana Taha inquired of the admission requirements in Darul Ulum Dioban, as I had already been in Darul Ulum the previous year. He had taken all the details, the requirements of admission, and Maulana told me that he's traveling on to Lahore and then by train from Lahore to Delhi. And I told Maulana that I will be returning to Dioban within the next 3 or 4 days, and I'll meet him then. Upon my return to Dioban, I met Maulana Taha. He was already settled in. He had taken admission. And a few days later, a telegram arrived from Maulana Yusuf Karan. He and Maulana's mother had, Maulana Yusuf Karan and Maulana's mother had went on a tour to Kashmir, and they're returning to Delhi, and they asked Maulana Taha to come meet them in Delhi. So Maulana Taha was new in India, didn't know how to travel, so I accompanied him. We went to Delhi. We met both Maulana's parents, and we spent the day at the hotel. And in the afternoon when we were returning, after bidding farewell to his parents, Maulana Yusuf Saab gave Maulana Taha the yearly allowance of approximately 6,000 rupees, and Maulana Taha put it in his side kurta pocket. After bidding farewell to his parents, we caught a bus from Ajmeri Gate in Old Delhi going back to Dioban. Shortly after departure of the bus, when the conductor came to collect the fare, Maulana Taha reached into his pocket only to discover that the entire pocket was gone.
Allah Akbar.
Somebody had cut the entire pocket, pickpocketed, and Maulana was now totally penniless. But although Maulana was distressed, he never related this incident to his father, and he continuously made sabr. So from the very beginning, Maulana Taha began his scholarly career in Darul Ulum Dioban penniless. But Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala always taken care of Maulana. And this theme, you will find that throughout Maulana's life, where money was never an issue, and he totally relied on Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, but always found a way that Maulana, whenever Maulana required anything, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala provided it. Our relationship, mashallah, blossomed into a brotherly bond over the years. And at that point in time, I was the mess manager in Darul Ulum, where we had a foreigner's mess. And many a times, Maulana Taha couldn't afford to pay the fees, and Maulana Zubair Kola of UK and myself were honored to carry him on the months whenever we could. And at times when it became very difficult, when our allowance didn't reach on time, money used to take a while to come from home to India. And then we had to leave the mess. And Maulana Taha used to eat with his very good friend, Maulana Yasin from Taloja, who he kept the relationship. In fact, when he went to India, he made it a point to go and visit Maulana Yasin. So this was very frequent, that whenever Maulana received his money from home, then he used to pay off his debts first, and without hesitation, the rest of the money he used to spend in acquiring books from the very many bookstores in Dioban. At times, Maulana used to request for certain books, and those books were not available, and the bookstores in Dioban used to make it a point of acquiring and trying to source those books for Maulana Taha. And slowly, this was the humble beginning and eager beginning of Maulana's famed library. Further going on, basically what I'm doing, Maulana Ubaidullah, a timeline of our interaction with the...
Excellent, Maulana.
So coming to 1989, a year after Maulana, almost the same year that Maulana came to Darul Uloom Dioban, towards the latter part of 89, it was a holiday period, and Maulana Taha Sahib embarked on a journey to Pakistan with his very good friend and esteemed scholar, Shah Ahmad Sudani, who is now based in Yemen, to meet and receive ijaza from the last surviving student and Malton prison mate of Sheikh al-Hind, Maulana Mahmud al-Hassan, Diobandi Rahmatullahi. The last surviving student was Maulana Uzair Gul Peshawari. Shortly after meeting and getting ijaza from Maulana Uzair passed away at the age of 103. And Maulana Taha was very, very fortunate to be one of those fortunate persons to receive ijaza from Maulana Uzair Gul Peshawari Rahmatullahi. And now this is a point where Maulana Taha was very distressed. Upon his return to the Indian border, Maulana Taha was denied entry into India, as the authorities claimed that he did not have an Indian visa.
Okay.
At that time, the South African passport holders didn't require an Indian visa because there was no diplomatic relation between India and South Africa. So this resulted in Maulana being stuck in Pakistan for almost 3 months. And fortunately, there were South African students in Lahore who assisted Maulana, and particularly the late Maulana Irshad Arbi of Tongat was studying in Islamabad University at that time and was amongst those who assisted Maulana Taha in regard to the embassy affairs. Eventually, Maulana Taha's passport was sent to Cape Town to be endorsed with the stamp, South African resident of Indian origin, and then he was allowed to return to Dioban. Those 3 months were extremely stressful for us in Darul Uloom Dioban due to the uncertainty of Maulana's well-being. In 1990, after my Hidayah year, prior to Mishkat, I came home, I got married, and I returned with my wife to Dioban, where Maulana eagerly waited our arrival after arranging my first home in Dioban. From then on, Maulana was a frequent visitor, had an open invitation to mealtimes. That particular Ramadan holds a special significance to our group of peers. Maulana Taha Sahib performed Taraweeh in my home, where he read 3 juz a night and enlightened us with tafsir between every 4 rakats. At that time also, there was a South African mashwara that was held in Nizamuddin, and many South Africans came to Dioban thereafter to meet with Hazrat Mufti Mahmud al-Hassan Gangoi Rahmatullahi. The late Haji Ibrahim Padia, who like me hailed from Ispingo, handed me some cash and asked me to assist in arranging a bribe for about 8 to 10 people. Maulana Taha and I busied ourselves that day purchasing a goat, preparing it together, and he assisted in brying and serving the guests that night. Amongst the guests were the late Baji Patel, late Ibrahim Padia Rahimahullah, Amir Sahib Dadabhai Abdul Rashid Norat, as well as a few other elders. Maulana, in his days in Dioban, always kept in company and relation with people of Ahlul Ilm. There was a student from Medina by the name of Sheikh Fida Al-Majzoub that was studying in Darul Uloom Dioban, who is the grandson of Sheikh Muhammad Al-Majzoub of Jamia Medina. Maulana Taha and I used to go visit him frequently and used to spend hours regarding ilm and talking about books. Maulana Taha and I frequently used to go to Saharanpur to visit Sheikh Yunus, Jaunpuri. Maulana enjoyed the company of Sheikh Yunus, and so did Sheikh Yunus also enjoyed the company of Maulana Taha Sahib, who was still a student at that point in time. And Maulana Taha used to enjoy visiting various majalis after Asr in Dioban, particularly that of Mufti Said Sahib Palanpuri and Maulana Aslam, the son of Qari Tebzam Rahmatullah Alayh, and who was a contemporary of Maulana Yusuf Karan. And Maulana Taha used to always emphasize that these were the friends of my father, and the hadith encourages us that we should keep friends and honor our father's friends. Maulana Taha and Sheikh Ahmad Sudani also traveled to the famed Rampur Library, one of the largest libraries in India at that time, and also they journeyed further to Azamgarh to meet with Sheikh Muhaddis Habib Rahman Azmi, It was at this time that Maulana was invited to one of our Ustad, Muslim Sharif and Abu Dawood Ustad, Maulana Ni'matullah's home. And Maulana Taha was really amazed at how Maulana Ni'matullah, with his own hands, was bringing food and serving Maulana Taha. And that became a lesson in terms of Maulana being compassionate towards his students. At that point in time, we had a student, a very good friend, Maulana Ibrahim Madrasi, whose father was a big industrialist in Madras. And his father had sent some invitations for the 26th of January, Republic Day of India, to Maulana Ibrahim and said that take your friends and go to Delhi to the Republic Day at the Parliament House in Delhi. So Maulana Ibrahim Madrasi invited us and took us to Delhi, and Maulana Taha accompanied us. When we were there at the Parliament and all the celebrations was going on, Maulana Taha stepped through the entire proceeding. And at the time when the Prime Minister was passing, then they announced that everybody should stand in honor of the Prime Minister. Maulana Taha kept on sleeping, and we woke him up and he told us, just let me sleep. And then we had to kind of, you know, make a human shield and cover Maulana Taha so others did not see. And so that very much reminded me of the incident when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was young in Mecca, and he was forced to attend the function, and there was some irregularity in that function, and Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala put Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam into a sleep, and he did not witness any of the irregularities. Subhanallah. Maulana Taha, as Maulana Zubair Paula alluded prior to me, that he was always in the habit of writing calligraphy, and whenever he used to write something, he used to always gift it. In fact, a few days ago, Maulana Ibrahim Madrasi phoned me from Madras, and he told me that when Maulana Taha was leaving Darul Uloom Deoband, he gifted Maulana Ibrahim his copy of Lami al-Darari, the Sharah on Bukhari by Hazrat Sheikh Rahmatullah. And in there is a beautiful poem written by Maulana Taha, quite a lengthy poem, on his parents. Subhanallah. Maulana Taha also wrote a frame for me, you know, Hal Jazaa al-Ihsan illa al-Ihsan. And whenever he used to visit, he used to write some frame or some, for example, in the last trip, he wrote the hadith on being an honest trader, you know, Tajir al-Amin ma'a safaratil kiram al-barara. Subhanallah. Maulana loved to, although Maulana possessed very little, but he loved to gift. And I remember one incident in Deoband that Maulana had this particular cardigan jersey, and he took it out and he says, I want you to have it. And I said, no, but you keep it cold here in Deoband. He says, no, this is a gift from my uncle Maulana Ibrahim Adam to me, and I'm gifting it to you. And subhanAllah, I kept that gift. And every time Maulana Taha used to visit Deoband, on many multiple occasions, he used to request to see that jersey. It's well known that Maulana, mashallah, graduated with distinction first out of 700 to 800 students. Thereafter, after completing in Deoband 1991, Maulana returned to Cape Town. Maulana got married and migrated to Cairo to pursue postgraduate studies. And mashallah, from Cairo, he maintained regular correspondence with us in Deoband. And I was one academic year below Maulana Taha. And when the award book ceremony was a few months later, Maulana Taha wrote to us and said that we should collect his books on his behalf. And when Maulana Zubair went to collect those books, Mufti Saeed Saab commented, because there was so much of awards gifted to Maulana Taha, that gade leke ayo, did you bring a donkey to carry this book? Maulana Taha asked us to keep whatever books we required, and the rest of the books should be donated to the Muslim Student Association Library in Deoband. Coming to 1994-95, I made my trip to Cape Town. At that time, Maulana was staying in the old house in Foray, which later became the first Darul Uloom that Maulana established. By this time, the library was rather impressive. Maulana was a perfect host, loved to go on road trips. We used to explore different areas of Cape Town together, admiring Allah's majestic creation. On one particular trip that stood out, that we were going to Cape Agulhas, just the two of us, and just past Caledon, we witnessed a horrific accident in which a Muslim family from the Eastern Cape were involved, culminating in the passing away of an old man and a lady. And immediately Maulana Taha and I stopped, and we went, and the old lady's ruh basically left in front of us where we made talqeen to her, and the old man had already passed away. But his son was driving, and his son was frantic and very distraught and inconsolable. and he was looking for his firearm in the vehicle. And we asked him, what are you looking for? The car was capsized already. And he says, you know, these are my parents. I came from India to South Africa about 15 years ago. I built a business. I invited my parents to come and see my business and see my, my achievements here. And I brought them, and this is what happened to them. So I can't go on living. So at that time, there were more cars that stopped on the freeway. And there was a priest that stopped also. And he came and he consoled this person and calmed him down, the driver, the son, and calmed him down. Morana and I, after on return, now we couldn't go on. You know, we had cut the journey short and returned to Fori. And Morana was so taken aback that he says that this is something in terms of, you know, a reflection, how to calm a person and our social interaction with people. This is something that we need to teach our students in the madrasa level, that how to deal with people at the time of traumatic experiences. And I found that this had a very impact, heavy impact on Maulana Taha, because we used to always mention this incident many, many years thereafter. And on our return to Fori, we were just sitting and talking about it, and then Maulana explained to me that, you know, the ayat comes to mind, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ, and particularly, وَمَا تَدْرِي بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتِ, that only Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala knows which earth you will die on. And look at how Allah Ta'ala's plan was. The son must come from India, establish himself, invite his parents over, and thereafter the ruh was to be left from this particular point of the world. Subhanallah. You know, the early days of Maulana Taha Sahib establishing his madrasa, Maulana used to journey very often to Johannesburg for madrasa work. And at one stage, about 15 years ago, Maulana just finished his work in Johannesburg and was driving back to Cape Town. And Maulana's appendix burst on the way.
Allahu Akbar.
Drove the entire way back to Cape Town. When he reached Cape Town, you know, he was in so much of pain that he was hospitalized, and it was discovered that Maulana already has septicemia, where his entire blood was poisoned. And Maulana had to spend almost 3 months in hospital, you know, in recovery. That was a very, very stressful time for us. Whenever Maulana came to Johannesburg, Johannesburg or Durban, it always concluded with Maulana spending a few days at my home. We had a very special bond, and Maulana was very free and always comfortable. Even on official invites for seminars in Durban or APSA meetings, Maulana always declined any hotel accommodation and came and used to reside with me. And whenever Mufti Saita Paranpuri used to visit our shores, Maulana used to take time off his schedule and spend maximum time in the company of his ustad. And almost always, Maulana Taha Sahib used to drive from Cape Town with his own vehicle. And those that know Maulana Taha know that he never had any fancy vehicles. And one incident that stands out was in 2016, the last time that Mufti Saita Paranpuri came to South Africa. In Pietermaritzburg, there was an ulama program, and there were quite a lot of ulama, almost 250 to 300 ulama. And in the midst of the talk, Mufti Saita pauses and he says, and he points to Maulana Taha Sahib and he says, from all the thousands of students that went through my system in Darul Uloom Deoband, that Maulana Taha is most beloved to me. His father was my close friend, and Maulana Taha is the most beloved student. And that was, you know, that was a crowning glory for Maulana Taha, that his ustad is honoring him in such a manner. Subhanallah.
That relationship was a very unique relationship between Mufti Saeed Sahib and Maulana Taha. Very few understood it in that way.
Absolutely, absolutely. And Maulana Taha used to always say that Mufti Saeed Sahib was the, you know, the inspiration in his life and the ideal model that he tried to emulate. Even in clothing, you will find that Maulana Taha used to always try to dress up like how Mufti Saeed Sahib used to dress. And he found that Mufti Saeed Sahib was the ideal model to emulate, and he benefited greatly from. Maulana, you remember the program that Maulana Taha had last year, in fact, just around the same time. Allahu Akbar, a year later, we're discussing Maulana Taha, rahimahullah.
No.
Anyway, in 2017, Maulana was invited for the Okaf South Africa conference in Durban. Thereafter, Maulana Taha and I hired a vehicle, and we decided to make a road trip down to Cape Town. Accompanying also was one of Maulana's students, Maulana Azhar from Canada. And on the way, we stopped at Port St. John's and we spent the night there. Now, many people may not know that in the 1970s, Maulana Yusuf Karan used to come from Cape Town regularly to Transkei with his old vehicle and his mechanic together with. And there, he used to make dawah and established three masajid, one in Port St. John's, one on the way to Amtata, and one just in the outskirts of Amtata. So Maulana Taha used to follow up on the efforts of his father. And then we met an old lady, indigenous lady, that she came to Maulana Taha, and she's crying, and she's saying, "You are Maulana Yusuf Karan's son. And, you know, your father used to come, I used to give him a place in one side of my house. He used to sleep here. He used to come out his primer stove. He used to bring his own food from Cape Town, and he used to cook and spend a whole week here making dawah efforts, and mashallah." And, you know, that the efforts of Maulana Yusuf Saab yielded results. Highly capable learners were produced from them. Maulana Yusuf used to take the students to Cape Town, educate them. Among them was Mr. Ashraf Senzo, who was the ex-South African ambassador to Ukraine.
Subhanallah.
Yeah. So these are things that, you know, not many people know, but the silent efforts that the ulama do. And Maulana used to regularly send messages to me to send Qurans to Transkei, and also Yasir al-Qurans and Qurans in Khoza. In fact, one of the last WhatsApp message Maulana sent me was that more Qurans are required in Khoza, in Transkei, and I should teach you that it reaches there. On our way back to Strand, Maulana takes a deviation from on the road, and he goes to Cape Agallas. And I says, but aren't we rushing for time? He says, no. 22 years ago, you and I set off for Agallas to visit Agallas together, and we could not do so because of the accident. Now we have the opportunity, and we need to go together to Cape Agallas. For those that are international listeners that don't know what Cape Agallas is, this is where the Baraj al-Bahrain, the two oceans, meet. So, mashallah, you know, what amazed me is when I remembered that, and then 22 years later he fulfilled. 2008, I met Maulana Taha. I was traveling to Cairo with my family, and Maulana Taha was there at the Cairo Book Fair. And mashallah, although he had a busy schedule, but he dedicated the entire day and gave myself and my family a full tour of the old city of Cairo. Took us to Imam Shafi, Masjid Ahmad Tulun, Ahmad ibn al-As, and all those places. And SubhanAllah, in 2008 also, again, Maulana Taha was invited to a conference in Madras in India. And the amazing thing is the conference in Madras was in protecting the honor of Imam Abu Hanifa. Although Maulana Taha, being a Shafi scholar, he was invited there to protect the honor of Imam Abu Hanifa.
SubhanAllah.
And then another thing that stands out is he was invited for a seminar in Medina once, and the visa was being delayed in Pretoria. And by the time Maulana went and fetched the visa in Pretoria and got to our Tambo, he had missed the Saudi flight. So the host had sent Maulana a business class ticket, and Maulana was quite excited about it. And after missing the flight, Maulana purchased a ticket on his own with his own money and went to Jeddah with very modest means. We got to Medina and finished the conference. And upon his return, he came back with business class, and we were joking, and he's telling me that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught him a lesson, a very great lesson, and that is, he made sure that he did not travel business class to visit the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but rather you should come to Medina as a faqir.
Allahu Akbar.
In simple means, and after you visit Medina, you should leave honorable.
Allahu Akbar.
So I was teasing Maulana there after. I told Maulana, that pouch that they gave you in business class, you know, you must use that comb, and you must groom yourself. And Maulana says, I even left that pouch in the plane. I didn't carry it with
me.
Maulana's simplicity and humility, mashallah, is renowned. Maulana's clothing, appearance, he never gave any preference to that absolutely unassuming person. If a person looked at you in an audience, would never know the capacity and the greatness of this person until Maulana opened. You know, one incident stands out is when Maulana was in the number 2 Yatabagh, the famed number 2 Yatabagh that Maulana Abbas also spoke about now.
Gigi.
And that was a very a room that was very dear to Maulana Taha, because his father used to live in that room also. And that room was so small that we used to call it the Qabar, actually. that if your head touches one side of the wall, your feet is basically touching the door. And Molata was now accumulating books, and the room was getting too small because the books were accumulating. That particular room had a mezzanine floor where there was a wooden platform above it. So one day I'm walking after Asr in Durban, and I see Molata is walking with a ladder in the streets of Durban. And I say, what are you doing with a ladder in the streets? He says, no, there's no place in the room now, so I need to move to the Fawqani. We used to call it the Fawqani level, and the bottom section will be full of my books. And I said, subhanAllah.
So,
one of his recent visits home, and I told Molana, yeah, Molana, you have these warts on your face, you know. I have a good dermatologist that's a friend of mine here. Allow me to make an appointment and take you and remove those warts. So he says, Molana, these warts are not bothering me. Why is it bothering you? The day my wife asked me to remove it, then I will remove it.
So,
another incident that stands out is Mala Abdul Khalik somebody who was a vice principal of the Alam Duban was traveling to Cape Town, and his host put him in a vehicle in Johannesburg and sent him to Cape Town, and they went to Cape Agallas, and they were coming to Mala Taha, and they got lost about 2 hours away from Cape Town, and it was quite late at night, around midnight. Mala Abdul Khalik phones Taha, and Mala Taha gets direction as to where they are. But Mala Taha doesn't direct them how to get to Strand. Rather, Mala Taha gets up, puts his son in a car, and he drives the 2 hours to go and meet them there and bring them back.
SubhanAllah.
Ajib sacrifice Mala Taha made for Asatiza. At one point, Mala Taha came to Durban, and it was a month of Ramadan, and he pitched up outside my house, and he's telling me, Molana, I need you to stand guarantee for me. I've purchased this vehicle for my father, and I'm short 10,000 rand, and I've purchased it from this Molana from Durban. Can you just stand guarantee? So I told this Molana that, look, if you need the 10,000, I'll pay you now, and the Molana can settle with me later. And Molana insisted, no, let me get to Cape Town, and I will do the cash deposit. So I asked this Molana, you know who this is? This is Molana Karan. And the Molana was so ashamed, and he says, Molana, you know, you should have told me who you are. You should have introduced yourself. And that was how Molana was. You know, there was no airs and graces about him. SubhanAllah. And, you know, the satisfaction and joy that Molana received by buying this vehicle and gifting it to his father. He says, my father, Yusuf Saab, his entire life he owned, you know, very simple vehicles, not reliable vehicles. So the moment Allah Ta'ala gave me capacity, I wanted to make sure that my father drives a good, decent vehicle. And he bought him this vehicle, and Malataha's mother told Malataha later that, you know, your father goes and sits at night in the car and admires it, and he drives it so carefully and he's so satisfied with it. And that gave Malataha immense joy, because he mentioned that quite frequently.
Maulana, we've run quite a bit out of time. There's so much to share, as Mufti Zubair also was saying. Can I ask some closing remarks on your side, Maulana?
Sure. You know, on the last trip that Maulana Dahasab made to Durban, which was on the 20th of February 2021, shortly after the demise of his brother, Abdus Salam, and Maulana gathered my sons in the Salah room after we made Jamaat, and he gave them Nasiha. And he stressed on 2 points. He stressed on unity amongst themselves, and he stressed on the importance of reading. And that was something that, you know, defined Maulana from a young age, that he's munasabat with books and munasabat with close attachments to reading. And also he mentioned something quite profound, and he says that when he was in Pietermaritzburg, when he went to enroll his son at Tartil, when he was coming out, he met an old man, and the old man asked him, are you Maulana Taha? And he says, yeah. He says, are you Dr. Zainab Karan's father? So Malata said, yes. He says, Maulana, I got to thank you. This old man says, I got to thank you because my grandchild was born in a private hospital in Pietermaritzburg, and there were some abnormalities, and the hospital couldn't treat, so they transferred the child to Grace Hospital, where your daughter was in attendance. She's a pediatrician there. And mashallah, Dr. Zainab Karan used a modality and stabilized a child, and the child pulled through. He says, I need to thank you for this year. And Maulana felt very proud that night when he was mentioning it to me. And the lessons that we can take away from Maulana, Maulana to emphasize on one thing only, is to say only Allah matters. What others said and thought didn't sway or bother Maulana at all. Only Allah matters. And he's also mentioned that, you know, Maulana, that we are from the Maslak of Ulama Idioban, and the minhaj of the Ulama Idioban is that if a person has 99 faults and he has one good quality, focus on that one good quality and overlook the faults. And we could see that was Maulana, you know, in his person. And always work for the common good of the society and give our children sound and good upbringing, well-rooted in deen, and educate them in worldly affairs so that the environment does not affect them, but rather they have a positive effect on the environment. These were the lessons that Maulana Taha, you know, gave me towards the last meeting that we had. And we used to communicate. If anything I'm going to miss is that calls that Maulana used to make to me, and calls used to last for well over an hour on a regular basis. In fact, every Friday evening, Maulana used to phone me. And what was amazing of Maulana's achievements and being such a giant and great person, but always used to seek mashwara in any affairs that Maulana was embarking on, or any journey or any of that sort, used to seek, mashwara. So in closing, Maulana, all we can do is make dua for the family. The family is taking it very hard. Make dua that Allah tabarakat azlam and sabran
jameel, hajr
and azim, inshallah. And Allah ta'ala accept all the good work that Maulana Taha has left us, and inshallah reunite us all together in Jannat al-Firdaus.
Ameen, jazakallah. And the ending, just to close, I just want to say two things. The one thing is that sometimes we were a bit light-hearted because that's who Maulana Taha Karan was. And finally, Dr. Yusuf, one of Maulana's students who treated Maulana as well, says, Maulana Taha's last moments on this earth was filled with contentment. He said, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, I have submitted to Allah completely. If Allah wants to return me, then I am contented and I have work to do. And if Allah wishes better for me, then I am contented too. He asked about his students, whom he lovingly called his boys. I told him that they were very worried and sad. He told me to convey to them to continue doing what they were doing in their efforts for the preservation of his deen. After wetting his lips with some cool water, upon his request, I asked of him permission to leave. As I could see, he was tiring, and I asked him for some advice. He said, "Ana inda dhanni 'abdi bi, I am to my slave what he thinks of me." He said, "Have high hopes of Allah." He then closed his eyes. He was intubated 10 minutes later. Maulana's mission was to develop the level of Islamic scholarship and enable his students to navigate topics on quantum physics together with Usulul Hadith, from electrophysiology of the hearts as well as the seer of Baydawi. He wanted to incorporate branches of deen so that people could marvel in the greatness of the Creator. Maulana's dream for his madrasa has still to be accomplished. We pray that his students continue from where Maulana had left off. The vacuum that Maulana had left probably will not be filled again. It is our hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we all can serve the deen of Allah in a way that Allah is pleased with us, and that Allah grant us sincerity in what we do. And with that, when we leave this world, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with us.